thank God here at Kingsfire Church, we have what we call a full nest. We have a full nest. A lot of babies that we are stewarded to take care of, and God's just trusted us with an incredible privilege to just have the wisdom and to know how to train them up in worship and in an understanding of who He is and who He desires to be to them. And we never take that lightly. I so appreciate Pastor Chris and Carrie, the devotion and the team that's around them. I always just say them because I know that covers everybody that works with them. But they head that up, and they sacrificially are here through the week on Saturdays, early Sunday mornings, just setting things up, breaking things down, cleaning out classrooms. This space is shared with the daycare. And there's just a lot of responsibility that goes into making sure we're passing that off to them on Sunday afternoon in a way that's ready for them to then use it. There's just so much work behind the scenes. And I just want to encourage you, the best part of what happens on Sunday morning, I believe this is important. We have great speakers that come and share and build our faith, but I'm going to challenge you right now. Try to at least pray for and understand and just allow the Lord to lead you in a way that connects you to these children. And just like my wife said, maybe it's just they're across the parking lot doing something that looks dangerous to you. Look for a mom and a dad. Say, hey, I see something going on here. This doesn't look safe to me. Just consider them part of your family. I guess that's the best way I can say it. Because it's going to take all of us to protect this many. I mean, you see, like half the room is just gone downstairs. And so it's going to take everybody. I know we've got our conversations that are important to us, and these things are not insignificant, but the future of the gospel and the kingdom of God on earth is now being passed into this next generation. And I have to believe that the reason why so many grand cathedrals and beautiful pieces of architecture are just being sold for art studios and music studios and whatever else. They're just being sold for storage space, some of them. These big, huge church buildings that once upon a time a congregation really sacrificed and put big offerings out there to be able to build these incredible buildings acoustically and engineering that went into this, and now they're just kind of empty. Something was missed along the way. There was a baton that wasn't quite passed accurately or intentionally enough, maybe. And when that hits the floor, there's disqualification that happens in a race. And we don't want to drop the baton with our children. We feel like children are the Lord's reward. The Bible is very clear. You look at what our culture disvalues or doesn't pay attention to or doesn't appreciate or even attacks, most likely, if it's a worldly secular culture, which ours is, most likely that's the very thing that's most precious to the Lord. Did you hear did that make sense what I just said? I know I said a lot of words. I hope you got the end point of what I just said. That's the most important thing in the kingdom, in eternal significance. The most important thing is usually what the world considers just a ball and chain in the way. You watch what they degrade and don't pay attention to and actually devalue. Most of the time, it's what's precious to the Heavenly Father. And so our children for us as believers, my wife and I had 10. We did the best that we could. We went as strong on as we could, and we got there. Not to compare. What? Can I wait a second? Okay. So it's probably good to interrupt me there because I don't know what else I can say. After I said I had 10 kids, you're probably all just going to tune out everything else I say because you say I'm just crazy and I don't. But I truly embraced that scripture. I was raised under that understanding. My parents wanted to have more children and couldn't. That was just the reality of I grew up with overhearing conversations and things. We've had some miscarriages too, so maybe in heaven we'll have more than 10. That would be pretty sweet. Don't know how all that works exactly, but I have to believe that life begins at conception, so there you go. But life is precious. New life is precious to God. Why do you think we're told here that if you have more than one or two, you're kind of crazy? Because that's just the ways of the world. It's worldly, secular thinking. And I just want to encourage you, be willing to shift what you think is important, whether it's your time in your day or the resources of your life. Invest in the kingdom. It's eternal. I promise you, someday you'll get to a place and you'll realize, wow, I'm so glad I sacrificed there, because it says we're laying up treasure for ourselves in the place that we're going to. So don't let the world decide what's important to you and where you spend your time. Let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit instill that in you. Okay, Joanne.
I've sat here many, many times listening to the dedication and what Elaine and Josh have said. I just want to back them up on that because I'm on the other side of the dedication. I was dedicating my children. They're 40 and 35 and 35 and 45 now. But when they were all dedicated in this church, I took everybody at their word that they would stand behind me when my kids were older because their father was not walking with the Lord. And I just had to share that we went through some turbulent times, and I cried out to the church to help us. And they did. They stood in prayer with us. They called me. Whenever something was going on, I could call them. And that's our job as a church to do for each one of the children here, mm-hmm. just as Elaine was saying. And on the other side of that, my son, the oldest one, who gave us the most trouble, and he doesn't mind me saying that, he has just completed, he turned his life over to Christ just before he was married, and has a loving family of two boys, and has just completed being a master, it's like a Boy Scout leader, of his son's trail life, that's it, trail life group in Georgia. He's done it for 3 years, and I never would have expected to see that son in that position at this time. And he's being baptized himself as an adult on June 11th or 12th,
that's
whatever
awesome.
Sunday that is. So we are just praising God, and I thank everybody in the congregation.
Thank you, Jesus. That's why we got to stick together. Family is another one of those things that's so under attack, misunderstood, misdefined, and yet God knows that family is what it will take to stand against a lot of what the enemy throws at believers. So today's Memorial Day week, oh, it's not today's Memorial Day, it's Memorial Day weekend, and so we want to make sure that we recognize those who gave the ultimate sacrifice in defense of freedom. America has been a country throughout the centuries that has gone to war on foreign soil in the name of defending freedom. Hasn't always been perfect. No one's perfect, so how can a nation ever be perfect? We get that. The reality was a lot of folks gave of themselves, families gave their sons and daughters to go and to serve in the name of defending freedom, the just basic human rights that we were all given by our Creator. Our founding document says that we were created. Did you know that? That the American document is one document that says we have a creator. I believe it's in the English founding documents as well. We kind of pinched some of that out of there. But there's a providence, there's a divine power that we ultimately give account to. And he has created us to be here, and he has given us certain inalienable rights, which is just personal. It's a very personal thing that he gives us as believers, free will to choose him or reject him. But America was founded on the idea that we should all be given that, and not just have it without cost. Sometimes it's a high price that's paid for freedom. Freedom is, it's in the word, you know, free is in the word, but it's not free. People paid a price for that. And so this is a weekend of the year where we pause to remember and just to reflect and make sure we just are respectful and identify correctly who it was who paid these prices so that we have the ability to, we can worship and sing any song we want on Sunday morning. You know, large pieces of the planet can't do that. I don't know if you know that. We tend to be kind of insulated here in America. We don't realize what our brothers and sisters in the Middle East deal with on a weekly, or in Asia, and just a regular basis, where they get heard saying the name of Jesus. They can be imprisoned or executed on the spot. They are found with a piece of scripture, a Bible. They can literally be imprisoned. It's death by, you know, it's death penalty for some of these crimes in certain parts of the world. Right now, not like once upon a time, now. And it's intensifying in certain areas, and we are a church with a global understanding and a heart that God loved the world, not just Kingston, New York, and we want to always remember that the freedoms we have here, they're amazing. The privileges that we have to just come and go as we please. We don't have curfews yet. We don't have as much of the restraint as a lot of this world. It came because people understood the value of freedom, and they were willing to go and take up arms and even go and try to push back the tyrannical leaders and forces of evil that have tried to control this planet in the past. And thankfully, right now in America, we still have that freedom. So we have a video, I believe, prepared. If we can just play that. And then I'll go on with what I believe I'm supposed to share. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, we remember what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And as significant as every war is and the lives that have been lost in every war that's happened since the beginning of time, there was a battle that was fought and won by our Savior Jesus Christ when he took the keys for the grave away from the one who had them. And then he offers them to the church. I hope you don't think that being a believer in Jesus Christ and being a part of a church family is just some small thing to put off a checklist on a Sunday morning and maybe something you feel a little guilty about if you don't get to go on a Sunday. I hope it's more than that for you. I hope you recognize in the heart of God what it is. It's a new reality for all of us to live in, a new kingdom. A new citizenship is offered to those who believe in Jesus Christ. When he was treated the way he was rejected. He came to bring life and life abundantly, and yet he was rejected by the very ones that he came for. And it revealed a very soft and tender part of him, and that's one of the scriptures I want to start with today. Because as much as this is about Memorial Day for America as a nation, it's also a memorial day every day that we're alive. We exist and have faith and the Holy Spirit within us because of a moment in time when our debt was paid at a place called Calvary. When the debt we could not pay was paid for us. That moment is the ultimate moment that if we ever lose sight of that moment, we live a life that's so far below what we're supposed to live because we forgot a moment in time that we were never supposed to forget, that we have to cling to. Do you understand we did communion? It would have been nice to do communion this week. Do you know what it says with the word, the phrase that's given for us to use when we take communion? Jesus said, he gives us the context, and then he gives us this phrase. He says, do this in remembrance of me. Isn't it crazy to think that we could forget that Jesus knew in advance that he would give us something called communion where we would just take some juice or wine and a cracker, a piece of matzah, bread and wine, and we would just, he said, do it as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Every time that we eat, every time that we sit for a meal, many families, I was raised in that, when we would just sit down, you just take a moment and you pause and you give thanks for that. You remember that it was a blessing. Not everyone has this blessing. There are people that would give anything for a full meal and a place of safety and peace, and yet they can't have that. It's for them, that's like, that would be a dream. And they live in these conditions, and yet we have such a blessing here in America. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an even greater blessing because it's not just for now, it's for life after this one, where we get to live in perpetual blessing, perpetual peace. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disease. The place where Jesus is the light of that place. Where there's no sun or moon needed. He's just shining. His glory is everywhere. We're invited into that place. But they rejected the invitation to that place. And many people have come to receive that gift of salvation. But then there's another thing that he offers to the church. And it's the keys of the kingdom is what the Bible calls it. We read that last week. We looked at the key of gratitude. Gratitude can unlock things for you. It unlocks things in heaven. Just being thankful. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We access the presence of God through just a simple heart attitude of being grateful and being honoring and being respectful and just coming humbly before our God, before the throne of grace. It's a very bold thing for flesh and blood to be able to walk into a place where the Holy One who just whispers a thought into the atmosphere and an atmosphere is created. This is the God that in the beginning God created. It's the first phrase of Scripture that's been preserved for us for thousands of years. It's so important. It's so critical that we recognize there is a plan in place already by the one who made everything. And he placed us here on this earth to reign and to rule, to be invited into a kingdom that we can have, that he gave us the keys for. You think about that for a minute. It says that he's going to give the keys. In Matthew 16, he gives the keys of the kingdom to the church, to those who would believe in him. That keys unlock things. Things that you can't get past are suddenly unlocked when you use the key that was given to you. If it stays in your pocket and you don't use it in the door stays locked. But you've got the keys in your pocket. And I think that's the heart message of looking through some of the keys. We're going to list maybe for the next several weeks. We'll just kind of go through and look through different realities that are keys for us accessing what Jesus has already provided for us. It says, all things that pertain to life and to godliness were given to us because Jesus' sacrifice was enough. He didn't say, well, the down payment is finished on the cross. When he said it's finished, The whole kit and caboodle, the whole package was finished. The keys to that package are now given to us. We can access it or not. You can have a lottery ticket with winning numbers in your pocket. If it stays there, you could be a multimillionaire and never have one piece of that available to your life. There's a rest of it that there's a process involved. You've got to get the ticket, get it right, and then you got to redeem it. You got to go in and finish that part of it. And it's like the keys were given to the church. Did they get it right all the time? No, they didn't. We have the book of Acts to show us that they were a work in progress too. Yes, they had the Holy Spirit poured out fully upon them. But it was still a process. They still had to take every thought captive to begin to bring it into the obedience of Christ. They still had to be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that the way they used to think was no longer the way they had to think, and they had to break free of that. Remember, Peter was still a racist. Yeah, full of the Holy Spirit. Apostle Peter was a racist. He got called out. God had to send a vision. He thought that the whole gospel was just for the Jews. He thought the Gentiles were just these dirty, unclean people, that they weren't worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who he had been under the tutorship of. This is full of the Holy Spirit, having preached and thousands of people got saved, fully empowered, fully miracles happening, but he still had old thinking in his mind that was wrong and needed to be corrected. It took a vision of God showing him that, no, what you're calling unclean, I call clean. My blood's more powerful than you think. It's not just for you and your people, it's for everybody. I want to encourage you this morning. I wanted to get a picture for you, and I didn't do it, but we had some friends come over yesterday and did a great job restaining my deck. But when the pressure washer hit the deck that's been there for probably 45 years or at least 40 years, I mean, a lot of it came up with the pressure of the water in a pressure washer. Let's just put it that way. I mean, some of these boards hadn't seen some stain or any love and care for decades, and that pressure washer hit, and all of a sudden you can see right straight through to the ground under the deck. And it was one of those decisions where the plan was pressure wash it, dry it, and then put some stain on it. After the pressure washer went through, it was kind of obvious that something needed to be done. And we were under time constraint. It was a pretty good-sized deck. We weren't going to strip the whole thing off and redeck it. So it had to be fixed. It had to be patched in. And when you looked at it after the pressure washer, it kind of all looked the same. It just all looked old and probably one coat of stuff on there. It would have looked nice and uniform, and only if you really looked, you see like some holes and some rotten spots where when you really look at it, you realize a little weight there, and it's going to go through. It was like it was on the threshold, but it had to do the right thing. It needed to get some patches put in there because you don't need someone with a leg down in a deck trying to get back up out of there, and that's just it's not how you want to spend Memorial Day weekend. And so we patched out the boards, and so we got done and put the sealer down. Now, you probably, let's say 10 out of 100 boards, 10 boards got replaced in different lengths and in different areas of the deck. It's a long, narrow deck. And so I was standing in my kitchen door, and I'm looking out at the deck, and I'm like, after the stain, after the repairs are done, the new wood's put in, I'm like, man, it actually looked a heck of a lot better before we fixed it. I'm like, now this thing just looks like a Frankenstein deck. You know, it's got brand new, glowing green boards like light bulbs popping up off this old. Now the old wood looked really pretty. I like old wood. When you put like a clear stain, it brings the color out. It's like almost black in some spots, but like worn, weathered grain. Then you got these brand new, pressure treated, like glowing white almost boards, all sprinkled throughout. You know, it wasn't just in one spot. And I had to grab that thought. And the Lord spoke to me in that moment that there are things that He does in our life that had to be fixed. They had to be repaired. A thought that we always thought that was part of the old self that's now crucified with Christ. It still would draw us back to think a certain kind of way. And He deals with that, and all of a sudden we start to look a little different. We start acting a little different. People are like, man, you're a little strange. You're a little weird. You're like, you don't look quite right, and you don't feel quite right sometimes. Let's be honest. Sometimes when God addresses things in our life and we have to now stop using a certain kind of language, or we got to start treating even difficult people nicely, or someone cuts us off in traffic and we have to learn how to like do something else than what we used to do, all these things, they feel a little, they don't feel natural, because the natural way, you knew how to do that one. That just flowed out of who you once were. But now He's saying, no, this piece, I'm gonna this time for this piece to get addressed. It's time for that piece to get addressed. And the reality is He's making a stronger piece together body that's going to be able to withstand traffic. People are going to walk all over us. I hope you know that. I'm sorry if you thought coming to church and being a Christian in this day and age was going to be some sort of a badge that you wore with, and people say, oh, good, they're one of those believers. I'm telling you, that's not. Jesus said tribulation, persecution, all these things, they're coming. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They hate the teacher, they're going to hate the students. He said, get ready for it. People within your own family are going to turn you in, they're going to have you executed and think they're doing God a favor. I'm telling you, these things are happening. If you stand for anything that's scriptural and pure and true and based in holiness on who God has revealed himself to be, you're going to discover you're not met with an applause. You're going to be met with resistance, persecution, difficulty, hardship. But some of these things, it's just God saying this part of you is just revealing that there's still unforgiveness in there. You're still looking at the fact that I'm doing a great thing. I'm in the process of changing all the boards out here, but every thought captive, everything, the way that we used to think, these things are molded over time. Peter needed some serious time for him to just get over his racism. Think about that for a minute. On fires, raising people up from being crippled for life and these amazing miracles, and yet in his mind, God can still use you where you are. That's another part of what I want to say. Don't wait to get everything perfect before you think God wants to use you. Because he wants to use you to encourage somebody every moment of every day. I'm convinced that if you start looking around, I've been doing more diligence and look around, like who should I intentionally double back down an aisle and see if I can just walk past and see if a conversation can start. You get these little nudges, like you see people just, and sometimes it's just helping them reach something on a shelf, or I have a background in construction or carpentry. Not every time, but sometimes you pause for 30 seconds or a minute and all of a sudden there's a genuine human connection. It doesn't always lead to, you know, falling on your knees and getting saved in the middle of Lowe's or Home Depot, but it's just something human and kind and loving and caring that you can demonstrate, which the world doesn't do for its own. It's a cutthroat place. If you get in front of somebody, you don't go fast enough. I mean, it's so funny. I just popped into my head. I'm coming up. You know, in the parking lot, you kind of come to the end of an aisle, and there's the main aisle at the end. So I'm like going to come out, and this guy, like, he's got like six cars behind him. I'm just going to let everybody go. I'm not in a hurry. I'm the one that has to technically wait because they're in the main lane. And he's like, no, come on out. And I'm like, no, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm fine. I'm like, you know, you're mouthing at each other through the thing. I'm like, I'm patient. I've got my music on. I'm happy. I'm not stressed. And you can imagine six people behind this guy in a pickup truck. But he was determined to let me go. I'm like, no, it's all right. Go ahead, man. I'm like smiling. He's like, he blows up. You can see inside the cab. His hands are going, boom, goes flying by. So even when people try to be nice for a minute, they try to let, if you don't comply with their attempted niceness, all that's in there just comes flying out. I mean, people behind him started honking the horn at him. I'm like, I'm fine. Just go ahead, buddy. But it's really incredible. People are struggling to just be nice. They're struggling to find an ounce of just something to feel good about because the world is going south. It's promised to go that way. That's why he's going to make a new one, a brand new one. This one's going to get rolled up like a scroll. It says the elements themselves are going to melt with a fervent heat. It's just interesting that we have enough nuclear capability to do that with a push of a few buttons ourselves. We could literally do that to the planet ourselves. That's just buttons away. You understand we live under this reality where the things we think are permanent and eternal and all important, it can be within 30 seconds. The whole thing could be ready for, you know, a final prayer and, okay, here we go. That's literally the planet, not because of anything God's going to do or some storm we can't control or some asteroid that hits the planet. That's just what we have the capacity that we've evolved in all of our genius abilities in warfare. We can push buttons and see the entire populace of the planet just about go away. And what would be left would be a planet that wouldn't have support, couldn't support life for decades anyway, until all the radioactivity went away. This is where we live. But we walk, if you're not careful, you miss the human part. Do you know the only part of this planet that has eternal significance is people? Think about that. Inside every person is a spirit that's going to live forever in the presence of the Lord or separated from the presence of the Lord based on their receiving or rejecting Jesus Christ and his offer of eternal life. We walk among these people. We drive next to these people. We sit and go to church. We live life on the planet with these very people. They have eternity in their heart. God's put it in there. It's in the scripture. I'm not making this up. And yet, why do you think it is? They're sometimes the easiest reality entity to get frustrated with is people. Because it's what's precious to God. The enemy knows that. He wants us fighting. He wants us unforgiving towards each other. He wants us comparing each other, living in all this contention. Meanwhile, we are the only hope of coming together to help to bring the reality of the body of Christ and a group of people where the Bible says that they'll know in the world that we belong to him because of the love we have for one another. These things are under attack. They're being pressure cooked because this is the last chance this world has to see true light. And Jesus said it's going to get dark at the end. He said, when I come back, he asked a question. He just let it hang. He said, will I find faith left on this planet when I return? I don't think he was just asking it to be snarky or to be silly or to be dramatic. I think he was fully aware of exactly what the last part of this human existence on the planet was going to look like. And he said, the love of many is going to grow cold. Will I even find any faith left when I return to receive the glorious bride? And thankfully, we also know that he's coming back for a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle. So we know that she survives. We know that he's not coming back for nothing. He's coming back for a church that's been willing to submit to the process, been willing to say, yeah, I might feel a little awkward. It's just not the way I'm used to processing stress, but new board on my deck, and I sure got a picture. You could really see what I mean by it. But I'm grateful now. You got to catch some of that stuff. We can get into ungratitude and miss our chance to be just thankful that now we have a deck that someone's not going to be breaking a leg on. And so I want to read this scripture in Luke 13 that I mentioned. And it's a scripture where Jesus, having experienced the initial rejection of the Jews, remember Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. That's where, if you're going to reach the nation, you go for the capital city. And the city of Jerusalem, where the concentration of all the religious leaders were, the synagogues, the places where Jesus would teach in Jerusalem, they were rejecting him. They wanted nothing to do with his message. And he says this in Luke 13. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The first point was that they got rid of everybody that spoke truth to them. They didn't want to hear anything other than what they had figured out from their own research of the Old Testament, what to expect from Messiah. And Jesus didn't fit the bill. He came to save the world from sin, not just the Jews, but all the world. And they could only see a Savior that was going to come, a Messiah that would come and save them from the Romans. They still wanted sort of this national thing to happen. And Jesus came to do something spiritual, to invite them into a kingdom that he was going to give keys to that was not of this world, but was beyond this world. The second thing that I really want to read and just connect this to the idea of the key of gratitude is this. He says, you will not see me again until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus came to a place, it didn't always get better. Sometimes it got worse. He stirred things up. Sometimes he would go into the temple, at least once this recorded, and flip over the tables, and they wanted to kill him. They just wanted to get rid of this person who has the right to go into God's house. They thought the temple was God's house. Meanwhile, it was just a place they were selling things to the people who were coming to sacrifice. And Jesus comes in and just turns it all upside down, begins to, you know, drive them out with a whip of cords that he made. And he stirred things up. When Jesus came in, it wasn't always pretty. And the Jewish religious leaders had to deal with that. They're like, they would hear rumors, I'm sure, back then. Oh, we saw him coming on the road with his disciples. You know, I think they might be here by dark or whatever. There was all this strain that happened to them. And he says, you're not going to see me until it's in your heart to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because we can't get the blessings of God just by demanding them. We don't get the provision of the Lord by demand. We get it through asking. We get it through our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. All these things, they're petitions. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. There's a position that we approach God in that allows for us to receive the things. And he's saying, you're not going to see me. You're not going to see the hand that I want to extend to you until you're willing to say blessed and give glory and praise to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I think that's a big deal. Because Jesus was there with them for a while, but they couldn't see him. What he's saying is like, you physically might see me walk by on the street, but you won't see who I really am. The key of revelation won't be unlocked to you until you're willing to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We might not understand why he's flipping the tables over in the temple, but maybe it's for a reason. Maybe there's something that needs to change in the way that we worship. Maybe there's something we've done wrong that he wants to make right again. That humble way of thinking could have opened the door for them. All of a sudden, the revelation could have been unlocked to them. It wouldn't have had to go to the Gentiles first. His own people that he came for, that he's weeping over. I wanted to gather you like a mother hen. He had this intimate place. He wants to bring them into protection, but they weren't willing, it says. He didn't fit what they wanted him to look like, and so they didn't receive it. But I want to read another passage in 2 Peter. It's in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And I feel like this is probably where we'll, as far as we're going to get today. But there's something about remembering. Do you, not just remembering, but what we remember. If you remember the wrong stuff, it's very hard to be thankful. If you remember the right stuff, you can't help but be thankful. It happens in relationships. If you remember the wrong stuff about your spouse and you dwell on that and you think about the things that don't quite make you feel good about what they do or don't do, you dwell on that long enough, your attitude is going to change. You're going to become someone that's not even wanted in that relationship. You remember the right things. You remember the parts that are actually good, the reason why you fell. That's why I'm convinced couples fall into divorce, because they lost track of what drew them together, and they started focusing and bringing to mind. Remembering just means calling to mind in the present what has already happened in the past. And so when you call to mind the wrong stuff about a person, about a job, about whatever, and you lose that gratitude, all of a sudden, it's almost as if everything has changed, but only thing that's changed is your own perception. Everything is still the way that it was, but you've now honed in a certain set of thoughts, and now you're meditating on those, you're calling them into memory, you're in that place, and memory is a critical thing to our faith. Remembrance, communion, do this in remembrance of me. Do you remember what the thief on the cross, what he said to Jesus that got him a promise to sit in paradise with him at the end of that day, of that suffering? Do you know what remember what he said? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Just remembering the correct reality, remembering what Jesus did. Why would we ever need reminder? Why would communion be told to do it every time that we do this, remember Jesus? Because we can easily forget. Listen to how many times in 2 Peter chapter 1. It makes me wonder if Peter has forgotten a few things in his life. Actually, let's start in verse 9. He mentions a whole bunch of really good characteristics of the believer, and it is a long list, so I'm just going to jump to verse 9. And so he says, for those who's lacking all these good things, all these godly characteristics of behavior, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you realize you can walk a path that's completely under what you're supposed to walk in just by forgetting that you were already cleansed from your old sins? You forgot the moment where you said, Jesus, cleanse my heart. I surrender to you. You're my Lord. I'm going to follow you. Yes, maybe you didn't get it right after. Maybe you have to go back and repent and say, I started out right, but there's room for repentance all along this journey. But that's just simply turning back and remembering what has already happened. Calling to memory the good of what Jesus has done. He forgave you from your sin. It says he's not going to remember your sin anymore. That's an incredible promise. He remembers his promises, but he doesn't remember our sins. That's pretty convenient for us. I don't know about you. Maybe you got it all figured out and you're living it perfectly, and that's awesome. I wouldn't knock that, but I would say, I still need his grace. I still need the reminding of, wait a minute, that thought didn't come from the spot it's supposed to, so I'm just going to take that one captivity until I get one that's in obedience to what Jesus said about me or Jesus said about my future. But reminding ourselves is critical. He says, you can forget and walk around blind in short-sightedness just by forgetting you were cleansed from your old sins. And verse 12 says this, the same chapter, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you. How often? Always of these things. Peter's writing to people that he was discipling, right? This is the Apostle Peter. And he's writing to believers and saying, I don't know what it is about humanity, but he's identifying it already, that people were responding to the message, they were receiving Christ, but then they were forgetting. They were already cleansed, and they're living lives that were under the level they were supposed to live in. So he says, for this reason, because I want you to have all these things, I don't want you to forget that you were cleansed. I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, his human body, to stir you up. How? By reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. He's speaking about his impending death that was coming. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. That's why it's written down. That's we still have this thousands of years later, because there was something that was known about us. We tend to forget the good stuff, but we remember the bad stuff. One leads to complaining and negativity. The other one is gratitude. It's a key. It unlocks doors. It opens horizons. You go to work just being grateful and have an attitude of gratitude. You watch if you don't get promoted or fired so you can find the job where you can get promoted so that God will. Because I'm telling you, one way or the other, God's heart towards us is movement towards what he has, which is promises. That we're not the tail lagging behind. We're the head, not the tail. We're in front, not behind. We know where we're going. The world doesn't know. They can follow us, but we've got to get moving. We've got to get into a place where we realize we have to be reminded sometimes. Yes, that's what days like Memorial Day are for. Don't forget. The freedom you have to come and to worship and to go and to do, it was paid for by the blood of people who laid down their lives so that you could have that freedom. Jesus does the same thing for us spiritually. We must not forget it because we can. And if we do, we miss out on the promises. A promise is simply something said now about something that will happen later. How do we build ourselves up? How do we stay strong? Reminding ourselves of what Jesus said that was going to happen. Reminding ourselves that he said, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. Once you come into the blood, in Isaiah 43:25, this is exactly what is prophesied. He says, I, God, all capitals, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. It's time for us to stop remembering the stuff that's broken about our life and be grateful for the fact that a few new deck boards went down. Might look a little different than it used to. You know, I had to catch myself. Sometimes, you know, you use the thing, I was having a bad day, I'm having a bad week. You know, it's been busy since around November for me, since I found out that my daughter was having a destination wedding. That's stressful for a dad, especially when you realize the destination is your backyard, that the wedding's going to happen, and there's about 300 people that are going to come, plus, to be a part of that destination wedding. And that's especially when you're handy, and you got to build parking lots and roads and paved surfaces. Thank God we had a great team that's been making it happen. I can't wait for the rest of the church family as the summer goes on. It's going to be really great. There's going to be places for people to park and walk and jog around the lake. And just we're working towards something beautiful, like have an unveiling when it's kind of open to everybody. But so I'm just going, and it starts to feel like, man, I was like, man, I had a bad, I was start, it was going so fast, I would start to think like, man, I just didn't get as much done in February as I thought. A month would go by, like, man, March was just, that was a rough month. Like, I just, no matter what I tried to do, I felt like it took twice as long to get to where I need my goals. I have big goals, and so when I don't get to my goals, I can get a little frustrated. But you can start to think about the wrong stuff, what you didn't get done, and then miss the fact that, and I thank God for friends, because they'll come over and be like, whoa, this is amazing, this is great, like, look at all the progress. And I'm like, it doesn't feel like progress to me, because all I see is the end, and I know how far I am from the end, and I just get frustrated. But it's what I'm thinking about. And you need those voices in your life to say, hey, you might be frustrated how long this is taking, but look around at what's already happened. I need that. I thrive on that, because it gets me back to like, okay, so I'm not just, it's just in my own head that I'm not seeing what I need to see. It's incredible. You can have, this is what I've learned. This is what I'm trying to apply it to in my own life, is that I can feel like you'll get to like 3 or 4 in the afternoon, man, you're just like, just feel like it's just one of those days. It just wasn't a day like I woke up hoping it could be. And most of the time when that happens, it's like, oh, man, I'm having a bad day. No, you probably had a bad 5 minutes somewhere in the first part of that day. Conversation, maybe you forgot something, you had to double back and go get it, you dropped something, you broke something. Something went off where instead of being able to be like, oh, yep, and go on with the rest of your day, you begin to adopt a sense of how it was for that 5 minutes, that conversation, that difficult thing, that text that didn't make sense and someone's trying to just needle you or it's just not working right. And you can rehearse that until it feels like you get to 3 or 4 in the afternoon and you're having a bad day, but you only had a bad 5 minutes. It was just one phone call that didn't sit right. There was just one thing that you forgot to do and now someone's offended at you, or whatever it is. It's different for everybody, I'm sure. It was like 6 things on the grocery list, and you got 5 of them, and now your spouse is wondering like if you even love them anymore. That doesn't happen to us, thankfully. But unless she forgets to bring me coffee, then I get pretty upset. Then I question it. But don't let, as we're moving forward and everything's getting more intense, we can't afford as believers to let 30 seconds of just difficulty be rehearsed until it feels like we're just having a bad part of a day, of a month, of a week, of a season of our life, of a job situation. Because that's the tactic of the enemy. That's why it's so clear that we have to take every, in 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought into captivity until it obeys Jesus. To the obedience of Christ. What does Jesus say? What does he promise? What has he said waits for us at the end of this life? For those of us who believe and receive him, full of his spirit, following after him. Endless peace. No more time, no more pressure, no more, I got to get this. No, just reigning and ruling and just having, I think this creation is just beyond my ability to express how beautiful the beauty I find in it. small or big. It overwhelms me when I really just ponder and think, man, this was all put here for me, for humans. How much more so the new one? How much more so? He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So where I am, I can bring you out of this place that's corrupted and defiled by evil into a place that's safe and that's permanent and that's secure for outside of time. That's his promise to us. When you rehearse that and you put a song on that agrees with that reality, that sings about the promise of who we are in him, worship music, praise music, you suddenly find that, man, that 30 seconds, that 5 minutes, that whatever, that maybe it was long, maybe it was worse than that. Maybe it was a bad doctor's report. Maybe it was a hard visit. Maybe it was something more difficult than just a bad conversation. But whatever that was, if you rehearse that in your mind and in your heart, it's going to taint your life. If there's a person that just got under your skin and offended you and hurt you, and you have a right to hold that against them for the rest of your life, and you know it, and they probably know that you have a right to hold that, but you choose to hold on to that, you will become bitter. You will be ruined by something you can be free from just by forgiving. Forgiveness is powerful. That's another key that we'll look at, but not today. Let's just stand together. Jesus. Lord, this morning we remember your goodness. We remember your mercy. We remember the cross. We remember the sacrifice that you stayed in that place of suffering and torment until it was revealed to you that it was finished, that the full price was paid, that the sacrifice for us to go free had been completed. It had been finished. Lord, we thank you that the cleansing that comes when we acknowledge that, when we receive that free gift, that you didn't come to sell us anything, you just came to give yourself for us. When we receive that free gift, there's a transformation that happens on the inside of us, Lord Jesus, that's permanent, it's eternal, it's outside of time. And Lord, we just thank you this morning. I know that you've, even in worship, you just called us all to a deeper place of knowing and trusting, believing that you're here with us, that you're not at a distance, keeping us at arm's length, but you open the door and you invite us in and you give us keys so we can come and go as part of your family. Lord, teach us to use these keys. Teach us to walk by faith and not by sight. Teach us, Lord, to let go of the things that we need to let go of, to stop meditating on the wrong stuff that just allows us to live in our brokenness, but to meditate on the goodness of who you are, on the place you're creating for us, the place you've called us to, the new creation that you have birthed within us by the incorruptible seed. Lord, we just acknowledge today that in our own natural minds, we see all that's broken, we see all that's not right. But in the spirit that you've placed within us, you see the glory of a perfect and beautiful bride that you will return for, that you will have brought through the fire, that you will have brought through the hardship of this life so that we can be with you forever. God calls us to just have the courage where necessary to let go of some of those ways that we've thought, those crutches that we thought were the only thing keeping us. And help us to trust you more, Lord. Help us to trust you. Father, by faith, we know that we can trust you, but sometimes it just seems like it's a step beyond our ability to take, but we know that you will not let us fall. You will not let us down. You will be with us through whatever the storms are, whatever the difficulties are, whatever the hills are that we must climb up. You will be with us. You go through the valley with us, Lord. And we will not fear because you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. It's just a comfort to know that you're here with us through the processes of this life, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the completed work on that cross. May we never forget. May we continually remember that we have been cleansed from our old sins. That we can truly live a life that's worthy of the Spirit you've placed within us, who reminds us of the things that you've said, tells us of the things to come. Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning for just ministering to your body. Lord, not just in this moment and in through worship, but as we leave this place, let there be a lingering, an ongoing ministry that you perform in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, that you are with us, teaching us, guiding us, keeping us, protecting, empowering us to serve this world, Lord, to serve the lost, to love them to a place where they can see that the love we have is not a love that's just of ourselves, but it's from you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the beautiful sunshine that's shining. Lord, we just thank you that you're going out there with us to do the work of this kingdom you've called us into. We give you thanks and praise, and all God's people said, amen. You could use prayer this morning for anything at all. Please don't hesitate. Come to the front. We have a prayer team here. We have pastors to pray for you. Anything at all, let us join with you in prayer. Have a blessed Memorial Day. We'll be right back.